Good afternoon. We're glad you're here today as we get back into our afternoon series, The King and His Kingdom, as we've been working our way over quite a period of time, I know, through the Gospel of Matthew, taking some breaks along the way. If you recall, we stopped when we did a while back at the end of Matthew 11, Jesus' famous words about the rest that He alone came to provide. We use that in the call to worship today. And Jesus had said, remember, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, bearing the great burdens of your sin, like an ox then would carry a yoke and weighed down by sin and inability to change and to live out God's law. Jesus said, come and trust in me alone, and I will give you true rest for your souls. For my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And obviously in that, Jesus is pointing us to the very heart of the gospel, why he came to preach the message of God's kingdom. He's pointing to what he came to do, to face the cross, to take our burden of sin away, our inability to follow God's law away through faith. Jesus came to do this that we might walk in the rhythms of grace with him, knowing God's love and joy in him, having new hearts that will grow in a desire to live out God's law and God's will. But as we come to chapter 12 we read today, we realize that Jesus' call to rest in him, to take on his light burden through his grace, comes in the context of religious leaders who are teaching the very opposite of the message of Christ's grace. It wasn't, of course, if you know about the religious leaders, these Pharisees, that they didn't love God's law. It was almost that they loved it in a way that they worshipped it, that they were consumed by it, and their own rules as well, and they missed the very heart of God's law. I've often thought the Pharisees were a bit like when you're on the top of a tall building, like I was one time in Perth years ago, and could look out over all of Perth so well there, and yet if they were there, they might examine the size of the glass and the details of the design rather than seeing the incredible view that you can see. Jesus once said to them, you know, you search the scriptures, but you miss the truth of all that they say about me. So as Jesus leads his disciples, we see in chapter 12, as other Jews were walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples take heads of grain, rubbing them and sticking them in their mouths for a snack on Sabbath, we have to wonder what was really going through the minds of people as they did that Sabbath. Were they remembering all the Pharisees' hidden extra rules in the Mishnah and Talmud about all that was and was not allowed on the Sabbath? You have to think some of them were, at least. It brings an additional light, doesn't it, on Jesus' words of those who were heavy laden and burdened, who need to come to Jesus whose burden is light. This does not mean it's easy to be a disciple, understand, that his burden is light, but that through Christ there is grace, there is power to live differently, understanding and freedom to live as God truly desires in true joy. Not in a way of rules and burdens. No, in Christ is freedom and joy, the ability to see God's truth as it is, to see life as it is more and more, and to love and live out God's law, not live under it, not with man-made rules of it and tradition. So in chapter 12, we're going to see the heat begin to turn up in Matthew as to the controversy between Jesus and these religious leaders, the Pharisees. You see, up to this point, if you remember a while back, not as much of this has happened. Now I don't have to talk as loud. John has doubted him, right? Certain cities have doubted him, rejected him, didn't understand him. Religious leaders have questioned his men. Why does he eat with sinners? But really, up to this point, we've not seen the teeth of these religious leaders come out yet, if you will. But all that's going to change starting in chapter 12. As we see in verse 14, after all this stuff happens on these Sabbath incidents, what happens? They begin to conspire on how to get rid of Jesus. We've got to take him out. Now today in verses 1 to 14, we see the contrast between Jesus' ways that give us rest and joy alone and the ways of the religious that were not like this. In the context of what happens in the Sabbath in these two separate incidents. More than likely, the criticism here of his disciples taking the grain to eat it, being unlawful on the Sabbath, and the healing of this man with the withered hand probably happened on two different occasions. It's possible it's the same, but the way the wording is, most believe that it's two separate incidents. But either way, the point is still the same. The Pharisees here are starting to watch Jesus carefully and to try to catch him, as we know they did, to trip him up. And we see this in Matthew, because Matthew, in his gospel, doesn't seem as concerned to follow exact chronology as maybe some of the other synoptic gospels, but to make the point he wants to about Christ. And the point is, what they're focused on has missed the heart of God's truth. They've missed God's real desire for man and mankind, and it's seen in how they see the Sabbath in this example. You know, just thinking about this, and I've heard of this before, there was some game in sports the other day where the ref realized the player had missed touching a base or something in baseball. I can't remember, home plate. Whatever it was, and it was some important game, and people were upset because the ref actually went back and said, no, that's overturned because you missed it. You missed what was key. And people were upset, oh, how can you do that? This is what they've done. They missed the key. They missed the heart of it. This is the problem. The Pharisees have run ahead of God, adding to God's law, missing the heart of true faith and love for God and others, heaping all kinds of man-made tradition and rules, trying to fence in God's law and protect people from ever getting to it in their mind, weighing people down, distracting them from who God really is, and all the while growing in pride, self-righteousness, and condemnation towards others. And it comes to a head with Jesus in their hatred toward the Son of God himself, who is right there before them. This is what we see happening. Price, this commentator, Charles Price, said, this marks the start of an escalating desire to get rid of Jesus, which becomes more focused in this chapter. Three events, he points out, contribute to this, as we're going to see working our way over the next few weeks in Matthew 12. Number one, Jesus, in their mind, did what was unlawful. We see that in verses 1 to 14. Number two, Jesus, in their mind, did what was improbable. He drove out demons, and they conclude that's only done by the power of Beelzebub, by the devil. Verses 22 to 37 and 12. And Jesus, in their mind, did what was illogical. He will refuse to perform a miracle when they want him to prove himself, and he won't do it. Verses 38 to 45. But in this Sunday's text, in the story at the start of Matthew 12, as Jesus is leading his disciples through the fields on the way to the synagogue on Sabbath, I think we learn some powerful truths about the true power and joy Christ comes to bring, and how we grow in his grace and love. How we keep our focus on him and don't fall into the traps of religion and tradition and legalism and rules and this mindset of the Pharisees. And we learn some truths here, of course, about the real purpose of Sabbath. Obviously, Christians worship on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday, Resurrection Day. But we know that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance as Christians, going back before the law was given to Genesis and pointing Christians now to our eternal rest, Sabbath rest, that will come. We have in Jesus and will come in heaven. So we learn some Sabbath principles here and apply them as Christians when we worship the Lord on Sundays and serve him, as well as the way it impacts our service throughout the week. But this text, folks, I want you to remember as we start to look at it, is about much, much more than simply here's what you shouldn't do or should do on a Sunday. Here are the rules of what's acceptable and what's not. Just give me a list, Ben, that I'll know. If you look at it that way, you're doing exactly, if you think about it, exactly what the Pharisees were doing. John Legge, a commentator, said it would be a mistake to treat these simply as material for discussion about what one may or may not do on God's day. He said this passage contains far deeper issues than that, however important that is in itself. Now, the whole of chapter 12 was about Jesus Christ, His person as Messiah. The issue is not just about the Sabbath, but the Lord of the Sabbath. Who is the Messiah? Who is the Lord's servant? Which we'll see more of that next week in the text. But here we see in the text today are the yokes of chapter 11. Remember it's the end of 11? Illustrated. Here are these yokes in how the religious react. Their regulations illustrate the uncomfortable, burdensome yoke that they put upon God's people. And our Lord's attitude to both His disciples and to the man with the withered hand that He heals illustrate His easy and light yoke of grace. So how do we avoid the traps of religion and rituals and rules and that become burdens that weigh us down and cause us and others to be burdened, missing the true power and joy that Jesus Christ alone brings? Well, number one, in verses 1 to 2, look out for the dangers of legalism. There's three main points today. Look out for the dangers of legalism. Here is danger. Here is the importance of danger in verses 1 to 2. The first guard, if you will, I hate to come up with guards and rules, you know, not like it's rules here when we talk about rules, but the first guard, the first protection against slipping into a trap of living for rules and rituals that can rob us of true joy in Jesus is that we realize the danger that is there. That we look out for the dangers of legalism. The first principle, we must always be on our guard for this danger of loving the rules, of rule worship, of law worship, more than we even love the God who gives the law. Now, we must always realize the tendency people have in our sinful human pride, in ourselves, in our churches, to fall into this legalism, into this rule worship, because it's ingrained in the very heart of mankind and his sin. Why? Because human sinful nature is based in a pride that wants to puff himself up. We saw that this morning. That wants to look better than he is. To prove himself or herself. Which can cause people to go into this mindset. And as one man said, the Pharisees had taken the law of God and not only used it as a basis of righteousness or for righteousness before God, which is wrong, but they had also added all kinds of other rules to that in the middle of it. Swindoll said all these man-made rules made the Sabbath anything but a time of rest. But they brought anxiety and frustration as people worried over whether or not they had walked too far, carried too much, exerted too much energy to count as work as they were under the curse of the law. On top of the fact, they had those nitpickers, the Pharisees, constantly watching them, just like they were Jesus, ready to pounce. So they believed, these Pharisees, their obedience to the law and their own rules helped them earn God's favor. That's legalism. We start to think, even as Christians, well, if I've prayed enough, if I have studied enough this week in the Bible, if I have avoided certain sins, if I have done enough service, and we start to think that these things make me more acceptable to God somehow, and it's a very subtle thing, we can start to fall into this legalism. We can start to become self-righteous and full of pride and then start to make up our own rules for us, but everybody else too. It's where it comes from. Moritas said legalism involves working in our own power, sometimes according to God's law, sometimes by our own rules, in order, though, to try to earn pleasure from God, favor from God. It happens when people think, well, that if they do certain things, and certainly those things are often good things, but if they do those things often enough, then they'll somehow be
right in the sight of God. And people in churches can fall into this, and there are people sitting in churches like this, unfortunately.
We must, though, not be too quick to think we're not like that. We're to disconnect from the Pharisees. They don't relate to me. Because the fact is, we're born with legalistic hearts, except by God's grace, He changes us.
In fact, the enemy, the devil in the Garden of Eden, he seems to be the oldest of legalists of all. Adding to God's Word. Adding rules that God didn't say.
In sin, we all think we can do something in deep down that we might merit our way with God. Certain laws or rules of how we do things. And this potential is in every single heart.
And we can get focused on those rules, those rituals, and get hard-hearted and lose touch with the heart of the gospel. And we've got to realize it's everywhere around us.
The picture one man believes here of what happened in Matthew 12 is of the Pharisees walking side by side with Jesus, he imagines,
as they were obviously going with the disciples and the crowd, and the disciples seemed to be out in front of Jesus, and there the Pharisees were next to him, watching, and they're going towards the synagogue on the Sabbath. Someone said as they traveled, they got hungry, we know, and they plucked some ripe heads of grain that hung over a field as they walked by, and they rubbed the chaff and they popped the kernels in their mouth. And the Pharisees are right there close by. The point is, their mindset, again, is to watch Jesus and His men, to look for opportunity to catch Him, to see where He's going away from their rules. In their mind, He's breaking God's law by breaking their rules. And this is what they do here. They see His disciples eating the grain, and they say to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." They are equating God's law with their rules. This is what legalism goes to, what it does. It misses the heart of God's Word, trying to define it with extra rules that are not there in God's Word, to fence it in more and more with other rules, more no's, more restrictions, more negatives, to protect it somehow. And in this, a legalist becomes prideful that they follow the law and you don't. And in their mind, their rules become almost to the level of God's law and God's Word. And why did they do this? Why did the Pharisees fall into this, I believe? Well, when it came to the Sabbath, the fourth commandment is very important, but it only gives so much to define specifics of what work is. We know it tells us in Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, to do our normal work 6 days and to rest on the seventh day from work. To not do that normal work. We know it tells us in other places, like in Numbers, to not gather sticks for a fire. And we know there are a few regulations in the Old Testament about not buying and selling or carrying certain burdens on the Sabbath. Isaiah, we know, tells us not to talk idly on the Sabbath and not to seek your own pleasure on the Sabbath, but instead your delight is to be in the Lord your God. But there's not a lot of the specifics. But in the vagueness, it's problematic to a person who gets into this, because the legalist wants to get details. And that's why they think, as I think the Pharisees must have, we've got to have the details. We're going to make the details. Rather than the presence and truth of God and the power of His Word and the principles we live by and to understand them, we're going to do it. It's almost like they must have thought, well, if God is not going to tell us these things, He must want us to make these things more specific. And they did. So they added in the Talmud and the Mishnah, all these things. They added all these extra rules and clarifications when it came to the Sabbath and other things. And in this case, what you could or couldn't do on the Sabbath. And this, you see, I tell you this because this is what they're upset about. This is God's law in their mind. Jesus and His men are breaking it. And He's just sitting back letting them do this when He lets them eat the grain on the Sabbath. Of course, it wasn't God's law. By the way, as they go along and they pick up the grain, I hope you realize the issue was not stealing. Deuteronomy, for example, in other places, made it very clear this was very legal. The issue is not about theft. The farmers in that time, God had said you're to leave the edges untouched so the passerbys, people going by, can take a little extra. You're to do that, to be generous. So this is not like a person at the grocery store taking some grapes, you know. Like, this is stealing. This is not stealing. The issue in the Pharisees' mind is that they're doing this on the Sabbath. In their mind, they really probably had thought that they had broken three of the Sabbath laws that all constituted work as they took a little bit of that grain and rubbed it and ate it. They were doing work. Then all of that, they were picking the grain, rubbing it in their hands, blowing it, eating it, doing all the things that were very clear that they had broken it in three or four ways that were all work. Someone said, in order to avoid breaking the law of God, they built fences of lesser laws around the Mosaic law to try to prevent people from ever getting close to breaking the real law. That was their idea. O'Donnell, this guy, said, with these invented, uninspired additions to God's word, the Sabbath, which was intended to bring freedom and rest to men, was hedged around with literally thousands of petty rules that ironically made much work of working. The Mishnah lists 39 different classes of work that they had. Four of these are probably what's happening here. The reaping, as they picked up the grain, and the winnowing, as they rubbed their hands, and the threshing, like they were preparing a meal. Some of these are humorous if they were not so sad. Let me give you a few. One rule they had to define work: if a building fell down on the Sabbath, they said if enough rubble could be removed to discover any victims that were, if they were dead or alive, that was good. If they were alive, you could save them. But if dead, the corpses had to be left till sunset. It was work. Another rule dealt with the law of how far you can travel. Good thing you're not going today, Stuart. But how far can you travel around your house or somebody else's home? They answered this by saying someone was permitted to go up to 3,000 feet from their house, a permissible Sabbath day journey. But if you had food, food helped, I guess, because if it was food you had within 3,000 feet of your house, well, then that food could become like your house. You could go another 3,000 feet. If you had food some other place, you could go another 3,000. You could just make a whole journey of crumbs to travel on the Sabbath. How much can you carry on the Sabbath? What is a load to be considered work? They said, well, if you wore your coat, it was not to be considered a load, but if you took it off, it was. So I guess that was good, kept people from stripping off clothes. But, you know, if you would be okay, it would be okay to wear a jacket on the Sabbath, but a sin to carry it. So I'm sorry if you get hot in church, but don't take anything off, any coat off or anything. Keep it on. What about this? Someone said chairs. Watch out for church planters, because chairs could not be moved because dragging them, they said, might make a furrow in the ground work. And that would be work. If you move chairs, church planters are in trouble. Or if a woman was not to look at herself, they said, in the mirror, lest she see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. Work, which is work. John MacArthur said, according to this, they could not even pull a handful of grain like the disciples and eat it on the Sabbath unless they were starving. They weren't. Doriani said, as they saw it, if they broke three laws by plucking the grain, they reaped, they harvested, by rubbing it and blowing it, they were guilty of threshing it and winnowing it, and all of that was work violating the law, their law. How do we combat it? We're going to talk about that some of the other points, but I like what someone said. It's interesting that the disciples didn't even think twice about what they were doing here, do they? They don't seem to. They didn't ask permission from Jesus, or did Jesus give an indication that they should refrain from taking the grain? No, it's like because they had been around Jesus enough and knew him and knew his heart and his teaching, they knew the difference between truth and law and man-made rules. They were starting to be freed from it, and they just act in that. See, and I want you to know, legalism, of course, is not being faithful to God's truth. Of course not. According to what God tells us and what God prohibits. But legalism, as one man said, is a fleshly attitude conforming to a code of man-made rules to exalt self.
So we've got to look out for legalism. Number two thing in verses 3 to 4.
Live for the true purpose of God's law and word. Here's discernment. The second guard or protection against slipping into this trap of rules and religion, which can rob us of true joy in Christ, is that we develop discernment as we grow in God's word,
so that we live for the true purpose of God's word and law that is in Jesus Christ. Again, this guy Legg, he said, Jesus chooses not to attack the folly of their regulations, but digs deeper and deals with principles of interpretation of the Old Testament. And in fact, the whole issue of their attitude towards him, towards his person. O'Donnell said, Jesus highlights the spirit of the law here and the original and ultimate intention of the fourth commandment. You shall do no labor on the Sabbath, to answer their accusation. The point is, Jesus answers the Pharisees not this way. He doesn't say, you know, guys, you're going to nitpick over this? Like you could think you would, like I would. Really? You're going to get upset over a few pieces of grain? Seriously? Don't you know what the Word of God says? What about all your other ridiculous rules? Jesus doesn't do that. No, instead, Jesus answers with grace, grounded in truth and principle, based on God's Word and Old Testament principle, stories they read, yes, but they did not grasp the significance of it. Jesus gives two examples we see here, right, of principles that show the true purpose of God's law when it comes to the Sabbath. One based on David and the mission he was on back in the Old Testament as the future king who was anointed as king but not yet king. And that points, I believe Jesus is saying, that points to the greater mission of Christ and his disciples that they were on. And the other focuses on the service of the priests as they worked in God's ministry and love and work and hard work on the Sabbath, in the temple. Christ models for us, for one thing, that we must stand for God's word. And as one man said, we learn as much sometimes from Jesus' methods as we do from his ministry. And Jesus answers clearly here, calmly, based on principles in God's truth. But he does answer. And he stands. This is a serious charge, one man says. And so Jesus does what he must do. He defends himself. And Jesus sets an example for us. God's people, of course, we must never be argumentative. But when someone attacks our integrity, we must answer. If someone tells me I'm wrong on a factual thing this man says, that's fine. But if our reputation is attacked, if they say he's a liar, then we have to answer based on God's word and who we are. And Jesus sets that example to stand against the legalism that robs of joy, to protect others from it. We must be grounded in principles in God's word, not petty rules, not man-made restrictions. We must clarify for others too. We must help others to see the priority that God's truth teaches. And this is what I think Jesus does in taking them back to the Old Testament story we read about, Stuart read in 1 Samuel 21, of David. David with his men who were running from King Saul, and they go to the priest at Nob. Keep in mind, Jesus, I believe, is implying here, David was king then, though he was not yet fully king. He had been anointed as king, and he was on an important mission. He was in great need and needed food, even though he was not recognized as king yet. But Jesus is implying, I am the king with you. And I'm the one David pointed to, Jesus said. And if David and his men did this on the Sabbath, and the priest allowed it without question ultimately, they saw what they needed to do, then how much more should that be true of my own disciples when they're eating grain? And throughout this whole text, Jesus speaks from the lesser to the greater. Jesus says, David went into the temple on the Sabbath, and he ate the showbread. That showbread stood for God's presence with God's people. It was important. It was symbolic. And he says, David went in and had need, and the priest there let him do that, and he ate. They ate from the showbread. He said, my men are eating from little specks of grain on the side of the road on the Sabbath, and you're after us. That's what he's saying. 1 Samuel 21, when David and his men are running from the current king Saul and go to the city of priests in Nob, they go into the temple, the house of God, and when you read the story at first, you realize at first the priest, we're not going to let him eat the bread. Why? Because the law forbid anyone eating this bread that stood for God's presence except the priest, the showbread. This bread stood for the presence of God with his people symbolically in the temple. It was made up of 12 loaves that stood for the 12 tribes of Israel. It was switched out regularly, at least weekly, and only the priests were allowed to eat it. But it seems as the priest, Ahimelech, we read, realized who David was, anointed to be king, the dire situation of need, and what they were doing in this mission, the priest acts in love on the Sabbath, understanding the real heart of the law to love God and to love others. And God's king and his men are in need. They need something to eat. The point in this that we don't want to miss, folks, is this. Be in touch with the principles, the heart, the precepts of God's word, the heart of it, if we're going to avoid legalism. Because Jesus says the spirit of the law at the heart of the ceremony is love for God, knowing his love and loving God and ministry. And that triumphs the ceremonial part ultimately. It's not that the ceremonial is not important, but it stands for something more. Yes, the priests were only to eat it, but in this situation, the heart of it is what they did was right. By the way, when Jesus said, "Have you not read?" He wasn't saying with the Pharisees, "You never read this one?" They read them all. They knew them all well in a surface level. The point was, have you read it? Do you understand it? Has the truth of what it's saying there in the Old Testament gripped you? That's what Jesus is saying. Well, obviously it hadn't. R.C. Sproul said, it's like Jesus is saying, hey, don't you guys ever look at the Bible when you're formulating your regulations? It's just like, you know, my son Austin studying economics at UWA, walking up to one of his econ profs and saying, have you ever read Adam Smith? Father of economics, I don't know, I forgot that too, but he told me, I've heard it a few times, so. But what we learn is from how these priests at Nob operated on the Sabbath. David sought God's servants on the Sabbath, hoping he would find help there, and they faced a decision. The bread belonged to them, yes, yet it is also ultimately belonged to God. And God's anointed king, the servant, needed this. Yes, it was technically illegal. Only they were to eat it. But they understood the true purpose of the law. They grasped the principles to lead the people to love and worship God. Someone said the priest in that instance broke the letter of the law to uphold the spirit of the law. And Jesus implies the clear point this made. Mercy is at the heart of it. More important than ritual. It's not that ritual doesn't matter. I want you to understand, and ceremony doesn't matter. But I think Jesus is pointing out, this is what was said, that there are times when the heart of it has to be addressed, and you can't miss the heart of that, of what God's saying. What does the Bible actually say about it? It's like Jesus is saying, it doesn't say in 1 Samuel, shame on David. Shame on Ahimelech that he did that. Well, he was wrong. It doesn't say anything. And Jesus seems to imply the silence tells us the sacrifice was right. It was the heart of it. The point was, which was better, to feed God's anointed king David or observe the rules in that moment about the bread and send him away hungry? And there was a lesson there meant to see here. Just as the needs of God's king and servants outweighed sacrificial regulations, so the needs of King Jesus and his men outweigh what they were, those regulations that, by the way, weren't God's law. They were the Pharisees' regulations. They were man-made regulations that they added on. And the truth was, the king who made the Sabbath for man, who defines the Sabbath, who is the Lord of the Sabbath, who gives the true meaning to rest, was right there with them. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. God's word, folks, and God's laws and those related to the Sabbath have principles that reveal God's character that are meant to draw us closer to God, to know His love and His truth, and they're there to empower us to find our rest in Christ and in His word and grow in His love and experience His love and help others to do that and express His love, not to hinder it. The Old Testament gives us this example, the first one, doesn't it? What's key? And by the way, the showbread, those 12 pieces of bread standing for the 12 tribes, it stood for God's presence with who? With all of His people. As they grow to know, it was symbolic, showing the holiness of God, but also that He was with them all together, and they were to grow to know His character and to know God's love together. So when the priests did that, they were actually living out, acting out what that actually stood for. You see. Number three, love God and love neighbor. Determine, verse 5 to 8. The third guard or protection against slipping into the trap of living for rules and religion and rituals that can rob us of joy in Jesus is that we grow in determination with a focus on the priorities, on God's priorities of love. And the application, I think, is we grow in ministry and service to avoid legalism. We focus and help others to focus on the ministry of loving God and loving others that Christ, we know, has called all of us as Christians to be involved in. And again, Jesus points to principles in the Old Testament to answer their accusation. And it seems here He's pointing especially to Numbers 28:9. We won't look at that now, but Jesus says, verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Now, the priest did not actually profane the Sabbath. Jesus is making a point here. Because the point is, though the priest worked hard on the Sabbath, God allowed their work, which was hard work of teaching and praying and slaughtering animals and dragging them to the temple. Aren't we glad we don't have to do that now, right? But it was hard. As it was all a part of serving God in love and worship and loving others of the people of God and leading them to love God and worship God and know that spiritual rest on the Sabbath. So though no one was allowed, for example, to work in the building of the temple on Sabbath, these priests, Jesus is saying, right now, they're working. As we go to the synagogue, the priests are working on the Sabbath every single week. While it says in the commandment, "You shall do no work," they're working for the purpose of serving God and being used, get this, so that the Sabbath did what it was intended to do. If they were doing it in the right heart, that it would help the people of God to have that spiritual rest in the Lord and know Him. But they're working. "Yet I say to you," look at verse 6, "in this place there is one greater than the temple." Of course, Jesus is talking about Himself. Jesus says, now, if the priests were not judged for working on the Sabbath in the temple, what does that mean now that I am here? Jesus says they worked in the temple that stood for God's presence. And now, Jesus, I think, is saying, I know He's saying, the temple is with you. I'm the temple. God's presence is directly with you. I'm here. It's me. How much more should my disciples, Jesus says, those who live in me, be allowed to serve me and serve others in love? And yes, to worship God on the day, yes, but also in that, to not be hindered from loving God and showing that love to God and serving in love for the glory of God. Legg said nothing should prevent or could prevent the mission of Jesus, His progress toward Calvary. The trouble with these men is not just in their superficial legalism, but he says they are blind to Christ's real identity and His mission. As pastors today, and elders as well, but pastors, our work doesn't include, thankfully, all the things the priest did physically. But work, it's work. And our work week is not like, as a pastor, like most people. As you're going towards the weekend and the work week kind of dies down a bit on Friday, with most people. For a pastor, the work intensifies moving towards the weekend, with Sunday often being the busiest day for a pastor. And it is a joyful thing. It is a great spiritual rest and blessing. Don't misunderstand me and what we're called to do. But it is not a day for a pastor to take a Sunday stroll.
I mean, every once in a while I've done that before, Sunday drive, but we're working. And God wants, we're not breaking anything by doing that. That's Jesus' point. The day is focused on preaching and teaching and leading and ministering in a similar way to what the priest did back then. And all of it is such a joyful thing, yet work, but all a part of promoting the truth, I want you to see this, of all that we have in God, in Christ, in the rest and grace that we have, the true heart of it all, of what we have in our Savior. So Jesus says, haven't you read? Do you see the heart of it, the principle? They work for the purpose of equipping God's people in love. Similar way to what a pastor does today and leaders do today. And verse 7, look what he says. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Well, he's talking about his disciples, isn't he? In this context. In this, God wasn't saying the sacrifices, the actions of religion then or today, the ceremonies don't matter at all. Of course, there's a level to that they do. But most important is the mercy of God. The most important thing we need to remember, at least I believe at the heart of it on the Lord's Day, is this. We want it to be a holy day, obviously. We come to church, we come to worship. But are you and are others knowing God's deep, deep mercy and love in Christ? Are we growing to experience it ourselves and help others to experience that love so that we then express it in practical ways and we grow in that mercy and know His character, that we're not just, is it so easy to fall into, we can go through modes and motions and rituals and all that. We can easily, all of us fall into that. But are we growing to know His mercy? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want you to know my mercy on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day. I want you to grow to express that mercy to others on the Lord's Day as you have opportunity. Not to, yes, say, well, that means I can go off and do what I want to on Sunday. Don't, you know, that's another sermon for another day. But this is the heart of it. This is avoiding legalism and the things that can rob us of the real heart and joy of the Lord's Day and our Christian lives. Someone said, love for people, no matter what day it is love for God. Even if you bring the Lord 1,000 firstborn bulls back then to the temple, this man said, if you walk over the poor, and today you might say, no matter how well you've prepared for worship, right? And how great you look and how you're ready for church, you know, and you walk over somebody who has in need, you know, or they bring all the bulls to the temple, 1,000 of them, and they pass by the poor and don't think about people with needs that are hurting at church. What does it mean? 1 John puts it this way. How do we say that we love God whom we do not see if we do not love our brother who we do see? Divine devotion, one man said, without human sympathy is irreligious. It's ungodly. God desires mercy above sacrifice. Even though sacrifices and rituals and these things are important, I desire mercy. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man to build him up in God. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath is made for man to grow to know God's mercy in Christ and the truth of who He is and grow and be changed by that mercy and that character of God and to show that mercy to others. And so there's priorities, as one man said. The law clearly knows priorities, which is love. So we need to remember that, don't we? Jesus said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. If we really get to the true intent, and we'll see more of this next week of what God's law is all about, it always has to lead us to love God and to love others. And any time there's any idea we have of the law that we think we've come out with that limits our ability and others to serve God and to love others and to serve neighbors, we have to pull back on that, don't we? Because how does the Bible define love? Those ideas, we've got to be clear, are not the Lord. Isaiah said, on the Sabbath, you shall delight in the joy of the Lord. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we do thank You that You have given us this day, the Lord's Day, to come and worship You and to know You and Your Word and to know Your grace. Lord, we do thank You for these warnings that come through our Lord in the situations that He dealt with.
Lord, we know these things are reality and struggles today as well. So help us, Lord. Keep our hearts far from legalism. Lord, we want to be those that truly know your heart and love you and want to walk in your truth and walk in your love and know your mercy and share that mercy with those around us. And Lord, we'll really know that and grow in that as we come to worship you on the Lord's Day and throughout the week. Lord, we know we live in a world where people just so lightly treat the Lord's Day. And Lord, we want to stand against that. We don't want that to affect us or others in any way. But Lord, may we truly see the heart of what your day is, that we'll grow in that and that will spread and impact those around us, Lord, as we come to worship you in Christ. We ask for your grace and help in this in Jesus' name. Amen.